For his 15th anniversary, Walter is registered at Target, Schooners, and Chihuahuas, Mexican. So if any of you are looking for any last minute kind of things there, thank you, Walter. Thank you for all that you do. I cannot communicate in a sermon time how much you mean to me and how much help and encouragement you have been to me. Thank you. So as we begin this morning, I will start by thinking about the idea of an echo. An echo. My wife Alice and I are going to celebrate 25 years of marriage in June, and we're going to go to New York for a couple of days. And in doing my research in New York, I've been to Grand Central Station before, but was unaware of, maybe you all know about this, the what they call the Whispering Gallery in Grand Central Station. Apparently, you can stand in this rotunda in this area, and on one side, you could actually turn and not face each other. On one side, the other, 30 feet away from one another, and you can actually talk in a very muted voice, and you will hear one another across the way because of the echo in the Whispering Gallery. So as a good pastor should, I've read about this, and I think, well, you know, before my people, I tell my people if this is true, I probably need to go and check it out. So I'm going to go check that out with my wife for our 25th anniversary, and we'll report back to you. But echoes are fascinating. Being able to, as Webster says, repeat a sound caused by the reflection of sound waves, the repetition of a sound. Some places in the world are just powerful with echoes. And today, I mentioned that to you because today we're going to hear an echo in the story of Jesus in Luke. We're going to hear an echo. I want you to listen to this echo with me. First of all, we're going to start with a text that we studied 4 weeks ago. This is the text that we studied together on April 25th. It's from Luke 13, 10 through 17. So I want to make sure that we get to read this together. Luke 13, 10 through 17 says this. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and she praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, should she not be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all the opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now, you may remember this text. You may remember that Sunday from 4 weeks ago. That was a Sunday that Greta Johnson was here with us and was sharing about her work at the Lackey Clinic. And we had that conversation on stage, and she shared about how memorable and remarkable it is to be a part of someone being healed. Now, today, just a couple of paragraphs over, as a matter of fact, our text today starts on the adjacent page in my Bible. I don't even have to turn the page to start what we are reading. I want you to hear the text that we are studying today and think about that text that we just read from 4 weeks ago. Starting with Luke 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Do you hear the echo? Do you hear how similar those two stories are, Yes, there's some differences. It's a man with dropsy. It's a woman who was crippled. Yes, the first story happens in the synagogue. This story happens in a Pharisee's home. In the first story, we talk about the ox or the donkey that falls in the ditch. The second story, we talk about the son who replaces the donkey. I don't know what we need to say about that. The son and the ox that fall into the well. But all in all, this story is teaching us the same lesson. It's teaching the same truths. They're less than 500 words away from each other in the text. So my question for you is, why does Luke arrange the story in such a fashion that these two episodes are so close together? Why does the Spirit of God inspire the arrangement of this text in this way? Now, our first suggestion might be, well, they happen chronologically in this way. But what we know is that Luke is not nearly as interested in chronology as he is in the confession of Jesus as the Christ. He's putting together the story with the facts and the truth of what Jesus has done so that Theophilus and all other lovers of God that we met and talked about at the beginning of chapter 1, he's putting together a story of the truth of Jesus that requires anyone who reads it and hears it to confront the question of who is Jesus for my life. Luke isn't concerned with chronology. He's concerned with conveying the truth of God. One way that we know he's not concerned about chronology is he says, well, one Sabbath. He doesn't say on the third Sabbath after he just did that. He's not that technical. In both settings, he says, well, on one Sabbath, this is what Jesus did. He's not as interested in chronology as he is with content. So why are these two stories less than 500 words in English apart from one another? Why does Luke repeat himself? Your parents ever repeat themselves? Walter, I appreciate the illustration. My mom and dad always said, don't leave the light on behind you. They said that too. What'd your parents say over and over? We got some good things online that I saw flying through there a little bit. What'd they say over and over? Don't forget to brush your teeth. Don't forget to finish your homework. Remember to look people in the eye when you're talking to them. And how about this one? Don't forget to put on clean underwear. I know y'all were thinking it. I know. I just need to go ahead and say it because, you know, mama's always said that. And you're like, why is that the biggest thing to think? But mama's always said that. One of my favorites that we've repeated to our children over and over, from when James was old enough to understand our words, people are more important than things. People are always more important than things. And we've repeated that over and over with them. You know, I bet if school teachers and principals could share things that they've repeated to their students and their students' parents, I bet they could come up with some good ones. They probably got some new ones from this year. Remember to mute your microphones. Remember, we can see you when your camera is on, which is why none of the students have their camera on. Teachers, I know we asked folks to ask about, put things in the chat about their things that mom or dad said to them or things you said to your children. Teachers, if you've got any really great ones, particularly from this past COVID time, I'd love it if y'all put some of the things you've been repeating yourselves saying in the chat this morning as well. So our parents repeated themselves. Those of you who have children, we repeat ourselves over and over again to our children. Any of you who've taught people in any way, whether it was a public school setting, a Sunday school setting, or whatever else, we repeat ourselves all the time. We talk about, as a staff in church communication, how many times we have to say something in different ways to make sure it gets communicated so that everybody hears it and knows it. The question is, why do we repeat ourselves? Why does Luke repeat himself? Well, you know what? I think Luke is repeating himself precisely for one of the same reasons we do. People don't get it the first time, right? Or maybe we would say, we repeat information because people did not get the message for whatever reason. Maybe they weren't there that day. Maybe they were looking at their phone and thinking about something else. Maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they were zoned out and daydreaming and didn't get it. Maybe they didn't read the publication that had the information in it. We repeat ourselves with important information because people don't get the message the first time. We know this is true. We don't tell our children to remember to fold their clothes because they already folded their clothes, right? We tell them to remember to fold their clothes because they didn't fold their clothes, and we tell them again so that hopefully they get the message and they fold their clothes so that when they live on their own, they might actually fold their clothes and not wear clothes that weren't washed. And we hope that that lesson might actually carry over and they might actually take initiative in their adult lives with things that are much bigger than folding clothes. We don't always hear important messages, and sometimes we hear them and we don't like them. We are all prone to ignoring messages that we don't like, even if they're true and have their best interest at heart. Now, the Pharisees in these two echo texts that we're talking about, they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't like his interpretation of Sabbath as compared to their own. So Jesus made sure they heard the message over and over again, made sure that we would hear the message over and over again, in the hopes that we would see it and find the real way of life. Jesus is not having some secret cryptic message that he's trying to hide. He's giving the same message over and over and over, hoping that we will hear it, hoping it will penetrate our hearts and our souls so that we will choose to follow him. What is this message he wants us to hear in this particular story? This story that's basically repeated from under 500 words before. The message is this: loving your neighbor is more important than honoring your religious preferences and tradition. Or, to put it in the Shepley lingo in our house, people are more important than things. Jesus reminds them, loving your neighbor is irrevocably connected with your love for God. You cannot say you love God and not love your neighbor. All your neighbors. In the text from Luke 13, the synagogue ruler is indignant because Jesus does not follow the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath. In today's text, Jesus heals at a meal night right in front of the Sabbath. They're on the lookout for Jesus. They're hoping to catch him in breaking Sabbath law. Obviously, these Pharisees in the Pharisee's house have not learned anything from 500 words before when Jesus confronted them and they faced humiliation. They've not learned anything at all. They've not learned that showing grace and compassion to a neighbor more fully aligns with God's mission than following church traditions or the preferences of a few longtime religious lay leaders like the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to protect their religious perspective. Jesus sought to unleash the kingdom of God that proclaims loving God and loving neighbor, even when it runs counter to religious preferences and protocols. That's what Jesus was trying to say, and he tried to say it again and again and again. Jesus repeats the message, not only as a verbal lesson, he repeats it by healing someone in front of them again. Less than 500 words away from when he healed the crippled woman. Luke wants to make very sure that we get the message. So he repeats it with another story of Jesus repeating it to the Pharisees. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You may have noticed the red on the cross. It's the day where we remember the Holy Spirit coming upon the church and birthing the church in that upper room in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit coming forward in a new way. We often erroneously say, Pentecost is the day the Holy Spirit came. No, Holy Spirit was already working and already in the world and doing God's work. The Holy Spirit comes in a whole new way and creates the church on this day. It's the day where we remember again to look at the wildness of the Holy Spirit, to listen for anew for the bold and disruptive messages that the Holy Spirit wants to interject into our lives. So I have a question for us. All of us. What message is the Holy Spirit repeating over and over to you and me that we are not hearing? What message is the Holy Spirit repeating to you in your life that you are not hearing? That you are ignoring because you don't like what he's saying, or that you are simply so busy you're not giving time to hear, or the message makes you unhappy because it goes against the way you have lived for a large portion of your life, and you don't know if you want to take the risk of doing what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you to get a grip on your attitude. Maybe during this pandemic season, these months that we have been in this, maybe complaint has become your native language. Maybe the Holy Spirit is challenging you to stop griping and judging and complaining and to start encouraging, thanking, and building other people up. Maybe he's telling you to change and renew your mind so that your mind is more about gratitude than it is about complaint. Maybe the Spirit is challenging you and me to address hidden pride and selfishness in us. Maybe we've told ourselves that we're following God's direction when really we're just following our own opinions and preferences and saying it's what God wants. Maybe the Spirit is challenging us to repent. Maybe you've spent a whole lot of time blaming others in your life, and you've never really addressed your own lack of initiative or other character issues that are keeping you from a fully focused, God-focused life. Maybe you believe you're a really loving person. But over and over, the Holy Spirit is trying to show you, show me, that we really only love the people that love us back, rather than loving people who are different from us or people that we don't want to know. What if this Pentecost Sunday, all of us are being challenged to grow in our love? What if the Spirit is telling you, telling me for the 100th time, what if the Spirit is telling you for the 100th time that he is calling you into a new ministry, a ministry of serving others, a new way of doing church outside the walls? What if God has been stirring this up in you for months or for years, and you've processed it a little bit, but you've gotten close to it, but then pulled back because it requires some risk? What if today was the day that you boldly said yes, even though you don't fully understand what the Spirit is calling you to do? What if you boldly said, God, yes, I don't know what you have for me, but I want to go where you go. What if today the Spirit is telling you and me to stop loving our religious practices, groups, traditions, and buildings more than we love Jesus? What is the Spirit telling you today that you are not hearing? Because, friends, I'm convinced that pandemic or no pandemic, the Spirit has not stopped doing his work. He's not stopped speaking to people. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to everyone in this room and is speaking to everyone who is on with us online. And that the Spirit wants to challenge us with new ways to go forward, and that we are being called to listen and hear the message. And he's going to continue to repeat the message and repeat the challenge until we get it, until we hear it. But Jesus and Luke, they repeat this message about this healing for another reason as well. And that reason is this: we repeat the messages that matter the most. We repeat the messages that matter the most. We know this is true. Every day, I make sure I tell my wife, I love you. It is the most important message that I can give to her with my words and with my actions. I repeat that to her, not in some trite fashion, but I repeat that to her because it's what matters most. Every day I cherish the opportunity to tell my nearly grown children, I love you. Yes, I have to tell them other things as well, like maybe fold the laundry. Sometimes I have to tell them things they don't always like. But with whatever I have to tell them, I want them to hear every single day that the most important message is that I love you and that Jesus loves you. And no matter what, those two things, those two facts are not ever going to change. I don't want them to ever forget that whatever they see in the world, whatever failings they see in the church and in religion in general, whatever failings they see in me, I don't want them to ever forget that the two most important messages for their lives from me are I love you and Jesus loves you. We say these messages, we repeat them because they are the most important things, and I don't want them to ever forget. Jesus has a message for us. It echoes through the totality of the Gospels. It's a message that echoes through every story of Jesus' life. And if you look through the Word of God, you can see, even before Jesus comes on this planet, you can see the thread of this echo going through the whole of the biblical story. It's an echo that we still hear when we listen, when we come together as the people of God. It's a story that we still hear as the breath of the Holy Spirit breathes through His Word and breathes into our life. It is a story of an invitation to every human being that has ever lived and ever will live. And it says this: God loves you. Right where you are, God loves you. Through His Son Jesus, you are invited now and for all eternity to embrace a life of loving God. And you are invited to God's message, mission of extending love, justice, and grace into the world until the day comes when God makes all creation new. God loves you. God has given you an invitation in Jesus Christ to live life with Him now and for all eternity. And in that life with God, you get to be a part of God's kingdom work to change the world with love, justice, and grace. That's the story. And God repeats it through the Holy Spirit to us with every word of the text and every single breath of our life. With words and pictures and miracles, God continues to call all of us. Into His mission. We're about to get into a section of Luke 14 and 15, where all we hear is how God is inviting everyone. Not just the people we like, not the ones that look like us, not the ones that believe like us, not the ones that vote like us, not the ones who have the same socioeconomic level as us. Everyone invited to the table of the great banquet of God. And we're about to hear about that invitation as powerfully as Jesus can preach it. But make no mistake, this is the thread that runs through all of God's Word. And it's the thread that runs through all of history for every single human being. And it is the message that we as the church have for the world. That God loves you right where you are. That through His Son Jesus, you are invited now and for all eternity to embrace a life of loving God. And you are invited into God's mission of extending love, justice, and grace into the world until the day when God comes and makes all creation new. That's what we get to do. And Jesus' message to the Pharisees is this, also the message to us. Why would you want to spend your life living as if your religious traditions and perspectives are the most important thing to keep when you've been called to an adventure of following the love of Jesus Christ and living out that love and justice and grace in every relationship you find? Why would you want to settle for religion when your life can be about Jesus? The truth is, we, like the Pharisees, are all too guilty of equating Jesus with all of our religious stuff. The Pharisees had shaped God, what God wanted, in their image, and they'd refused to even allow the Son of God to change their perspective. What Jesus is telling them is, Pharisees, you were made for more than interpreting every iota and every little piece of the law of God the way you want it to be. You were made for more than setting up more religious institutions and more religious structures that keep people out instead of bringing people in. Friends, we were made for more than committee work. We were made for more than church buildings. We were made for more than Sunday school class and deacons' meetings. We were made for more than simply doing church. We were made to be the church. And by being the church, to change the world with God's mission. Well, if we're not careful, we can do what the Pharisees did. And our religious activity, our religious protocols, our religious policies and procedures, our religious institutions can get in the way of God's mission. It can get in the way of loving other people. As one author has said, it can get so in the way that we become people like this, people who have made God in our own image. One author says, it's safe to assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. If God thinks just like you, your God isn't big enough, because God's brain is a lot bigger than yours and a lot bigger than mine. I've actually used that quote a lot in sermons. Matter of fact, most of what I've just told you, I've told you a lot. You've heard lots of this from me. You've heard me say that Jesus is insistent on following him as a daily choice. That Jesus is insistent on loving God and neighbor, all of our neighbors, with all of our lives, and to never, ever let our church stuff get in the way of doing the mission of God. I've repeated these things a lot. Maybe even so much that some of the sermons sound the same. I guess if these things are repeated in Luke and I'm repeating them a lot, I guess that must mean they're important. One final word. Remember that whole notion, that whole invitation that Jesus gives us? That whole story of God loving us right where we are, that through his Son we can find new life for the present and for the future, and that we can participate in this great transformation that God is doing, and that everyone has that opportunity. Do you notice where Jesus is when he heals this person today? He's in the home of a Pharisee. Those very Pharisees that tried to scare him away with a threat from Herod. Those very Pharisees that are questioning and trying to trap him. Those very Pharisees who are ridiculing him. Those very Pharisees who will ultimately be a part of the coalition that leads to his arrest and leads to his execution. Those very Pharisees who are his opponents and enemies. Jesus refuses to give up on them. He refuses to stop inviting them into the kingdom work of God. Which reminds us of a truth, friend. Loving your neighbor means that we don't get to give up on anybody. When the Holy Spirit of God gives up on someone, that's when we get to give up. Until then, we keep loving, we keep extending grace, we keep being Jesus to other people, whether they agree with us or not, whether they do things the way we want them to or not. We don't give up on extending the invitation of God until Jesus comes back or until we breathe our last breath. We don't give up on anybody. That's the call of the one we follow. And on this Holy Spirit day, I pray that we all would breathe deeply of the wind of the Spirit so that we would have the courage and boldness to live into the invitation that God in Jesus Christ has offered. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord Jesus, you have repeated over and over the truths that we need to know. That we are loved more than we can comprehend. That we have the opportunity to walk with you in this life and for all eternity. That we are required each day to follow you with our lives and to be a part of your world-changing venture. And that, Lord, you want us to be protected from letting our religion become our purpose rather than following Jesus. Lord God, teach us. Holy Spirit, disrupt us and inspire us as we follow you. As we go from this place, help us to be people of encouragement who refuse to give up on anyone. Just like Jesus, you refuse to give up on us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.